Well, I've just got back from a 10-day holiday in Cornwall, which was a delightful time. But as I look back on the holiday, I think that the key person of the holiday, the person who was talked about most on the holiday, the person whom the whole holiday it really revolved around, was a person who actually wasn't there on our holiday. And the key person was this person, Postman Pat. Because my daughter Daisy, she's going to be 2 in November, but she's going on sort of 22. She's just got very into Postman Pat, or Postman Pat, as she likes to call him. Every single night of the holiday, I'd have to read about 3 or 4 Postman Pat books before Daisy would consent to going to bed. Now, I, like a good Christian dad that I am, I try and read her 1 Bible story and then 1 Postman Pat book. But I've got to say that Daisy was far more enthusiastic about Postman Pat. When we had some postcards to send to people, we'd walk to the end of the lane where we were staying to post the cards in the post box, or Postman Pat box, as Daisy calls it. And that was the highlight of Daisy's day. And then when the postman, when he came in his van down the lane to deliver the post, Daisy was just beside herself with excitement at actually seeing Postman Pat in the flesh. And so from then on, every single day, we had to look out for Postman Pat. Every single morning, we had to go and wave to him as the postman came past in his van. And then to top it all off, on the way back to London, we were stuck in a nightmare of a traffic jam on the M4, as is generally the case. And just by chance, we were behind in the queue at another red post van. Which was brilliant, because it kept Daisy entertained for hours in the traffic jam. Well, our Bible passage tonight, I think it is one that Postman Pat, and possibly even Daisy, might be interested in. Because it is a Bible passage all about things being sent. So I wonder if you noticed that as Colin read it. And God is actually the one who is doing the sending. Now we're in Galatians chapter 4. Just have a look at the first thing that God sends. It's in verse 4 of chapter 4. Actually, it's a person that God sends. Look at chapter 4, verse 4. Verse 4 says, "But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son." And then the second person that God sends, well, that's in verse 6. Just have a look down to verse 6. It says there, "Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit." So God sent his Son, God sent his Spirit. And these two sendings, they are at the heart of our theme of the sermon this evening on adoption. Not adoption, the pressing social issue of today, the act of adults adopting children to be members of their family, but adoption, the pressing truth of all time, the act of God adopting individuals to be members of his family. And so the first thing for us to grasp hold of this evening comes out of God's first sending. And it's this. This is our first point. God sent his Son to give us the status of sons. God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus, to give us the status of sons. Just have a look again at verse 4, if you would. "But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons." So 2,000 odd years ago, God the Father sent God the Son to redeem those under the law. That's all of us. Under the law. Under the sum total of God's commandments and facing judgment because we don't perfectly keep all God's commandments. Facing judgment. But verse 4 says God's Son redeemed those under the law. He bought us out of the slavery of sin that we're all naturally in. He paid the price of judgment that we should have paid. And we know that he did that on the cross. Just look, if you would, at chapter 3 of Galatians and verse 13. Just see what Paul writes there about how Christ redeemed us. Look at chapter 3, verse 13. He says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law." How? "By becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree.'" So on the cross, the tree, Jesus became a curse for us in our place. It's a wonderful truth. It is one that is at the very heart of the gospel. It's what we focus on again and again and again as Christians. Our redemption, our justification is thrilling. And yet, here in chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, redemption is not the main point. Just look at the verses again, would you? Look at verses 4 and 5. It says, "But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons." The supreme wonder of God sending his Son is not that we might be redeemed. The supreme wonder is that we might receive the full rights of sons. That we might be adopted, that we might become members of God's family. It's why Jim Packer, he writes these staggering words in his book, Knowing God. He says this. He says, "Adoption is the highest privilege that the gospel offers, higher even than justification. Adoption is the highest privilege that the gospel offers, higher even than justification." Is that how we think, if we're here as Christians this evening, that our highest blessing, our greatest blessing, is that we have been adopted into God's family? Do we see that as the pinnacle of our Christian experience? One of the most emotion-wrenching stories that I've ever read was how during the Korean War, a South Korean Christian man was arrested by the communists and ordered to be shot. Now this Christian man, he was in charge of an orphanage though. So the young communist officer decided to spare the man. But instead, he brutally shot the Christian man's 19-year-old son. And later, the young communist officer, he was captured by the UN forces. He was tried. He was sentenced to death. Yet the Christian man, on hearing this, not only asked for the communist officer to be pardoned, but he also asked if he could take this communist man into his own house as his own son. So the Christian man took the murderer of his son into his home and treated him as his son. Now in a similar way, but even more mind-blowingly, that is what happens to us. Because of Jesus, we who were God's enemies, that we're not just pardoned, justified, redeemed. Now the Christian gospel is so much more than that. We are pardoned, and then we are invited to be sons and daughters of God. That is our status. Christianity is not just about our legal standing, which enables us at some point in the future to go to heaven. Wonderful though that is. Christianity is also about our family standing. From the moment one puts one's faith in Christ right into eternity, our family standing of being members of God's family, of being able to call God our Father. Now is that the pinnacle of your Christian experience? I confess that far more often I'm more moved by the South Korean Christian man's actions towards the communist officer than I am moved by God's actions towards me. And yet what God has done for me, and for you if you have put your faith in Christ, it is far, far more wonderful. God has sent his Son to give us the status of sons. And so, assuming you like me, assuming you need to experience the wonder of your adopted status more fully, more completely than we currently do, or indeed that there may be some here who are looking in on Christian things, wanting to work out whether it is worth, if you look at chapter 3 verse 26, whether it is worth becoming a son of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Let's move on to our second main point. The second sending by God in our passage. And the second sending is this. God sent his Spirit to give us the experience of sons. So being a son of God, it's not just our cold, rational status as a Christian. No, we can experience all the wonder of being a son of God because verse 6, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. These Galatian Christians who Paul was writing to, they'd lost their passion as Christians. That they were turning back to trying to have a relationship with God through observing the law,
rather than through faith in Christ.
God had become distant to them. He'd become unfatherlike. And many of us, like them, we need that same reminder that Paul gives of what it actually is to experience being a son of God. Firstly, and perhaps most significantly, that experience is one of intimacy with God. Just have a look again at verse 6, if you would. It says there, because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Now, Abba, Father, it's a real expression of intimacy. Abba's an Aramaic word. It basically means daddy. So if you were to go today to parts of the Middle East, Iraq, for example, you would hear children calling out to their dads, and they'd be calling, Abba, Abba. It is full of intimacy and love. In fact, one of the most striking things about Jesus' most famous ever sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, is how Jesus addresses God. Almost every single time in the Sermon on the Mount, he calls God Father. It was unheard of at the time. And yet, Jesus says we should all call God Father too, not just him. I mean, think about the bit in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus is leading into the Lord's Prayer. He didn't say, this then is how I pray, my Father in heaven. And what did he say? He said, this then is how you should pray, our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. We can experience such intimacy as that with Almighty God. My dad, when he was little, used to have two pet bunny rabbits. And Dad, in a fit of inspiration, he decided to call the two bunny rabbits. He called them Bill and Bill. Now, I feel rather sorry for those rabbits. I don't know about you. But Dad obviously was not interested in treating those rabbits as individuals, just Bill and Bill. If God is just in heaven, but he's not my Father, there's no intimacy. It would just be like we're all called Bill. There'd be no guarantee that I will have from God what is best for me as an individual. What a brilliant combination we do have. Our Father in heaven. God is in heaven. He is the sovereign Lord who is in control of all things. But he is also my Abba Father. I'm adopted by him. It wasn't an accident. He chose to adopt me into his family. And my Father, he continues to show his love to me, his son. It's not just a kind of fostering arrangement where he can send me packing if I misbehave. This is adoption. It is permanent. An eternity of being loved by God. Remember the image in Jesus' parable of the prodigal son. The father running to his son, throwing his arms around his son and kissing him. Just picture that. Now that is not a one-off event when someone becomes a Christian. It's not a one-off event. For the Christian, it's ongoing, forever, intimacy with our Father in an eternal embrace. I'm aware that the idea of a loving father may not be easy for everyone to connect with. There may be some here who've had a poor relationship with their dad. Maybe they've been treated very badly. I'm sure there'll be a few people here maybe who have never even known their father. In fact, every earthly father will have failed in some way. And it may be that some here feel a need to pray that through with someone, perhaps the prayer ministry at the end. But you know, whatever our relationship with our earthly dad, the Christian can, through the Holy Spirit at work in us, the Christian can begin to experience intimacy with a perfect heavenly Abba Father. Secondly, as sons of God, our experience is that we are motivated for godliness. Motivated for godliness. In our daily living, our adoptive status is the motive for how we behave. So earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 48, Jesus says this, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So Jesus says there, we are to bear the family resemblance. Our heavenly Father is perfect, so we should look to be like that too. I mean, it happens physically, doesn't it? My dad, he's got a big honker of a nose, and I've been landed with it too. I mean, at school, my nickname for a while was the nose. Here comes the nose, people would say. Like father, like son. But Jesus says, let it happen with our heavenly Father too. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Like father, like son. Be like dad. That is our motivation for godliness. Not here are sort of 863 rules of do's and don'ts for us to try and obey. No. Just be like dad. Apparently the queen, when she was little, she was never told do this or do that. All she was told was this. She was told, remember who you are. That was her motive for right living. Remember who you are. And that's our motive too. We are sons and daughters of the living God. He is our Father. That's who we are. So through the Spirit, our experience of being sons is an experience of intimacy with God. It's an experience of being motivated for godliness. And then thirdly, it is an experience of a life of trust. A life of trust. That little person right in the top right of the screen there, that's my daughter Daisy, and the slightly bigger one's me. And when we were in Cornwall, just in our holiday, just gone, Daisy absolutely loved going into the sea. We bought her this tiny little surfboard, and I'd hold her on her board. And when Daisy wasn't surfing, she'd just run into the sea. She'd run straight into the sea. She'd point out to sea, and she'd just go, out, 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 and off she'd go. And I'd have to charge into the sea after her. It was pretty cold, but I had to charge in, really. She was my daughter. And I'd grab her hand as she walked out, right up to her neck. And then I just sort of have to sort of grab her each time a wave came so she didn't go completely under. Now partly this kamikaze behavior is because Daisy, well, she seems to naturally be an adrenaline junkie thrill seeker. I don't know where she gets it from, but anyway, there we go. Now partly it's that, because Daisy trusts me, her dad. So Daisy didn't mind charging into the sea when she's only 20 months and she doesn't know how to swim. Daisy didn't mind almost walking out of her depth in the sea. Daisy didn't mind waves much bigger than her coming towards her because she trusted that I would look after her. She trusted me because she knows that she has a dad who, imperfect though I am, she has a dad who loves her and who values her. And so how much more should we, as children of God, trust in our perfect heavenly Abba Father? That's what Jesus says again in the Sermon on the Mount. Do you remember Matthew 6, verse 26? A bit about trusting God, not worrying. Jesus says this, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? We are so valuable to our Father. So of course, we can trust him in all that life throws at us. But yeah, there may be times when we are hit by various turbulent waves in our lives. Yes, there may be times when it feels like we're going under as that wave of whatever it is crashes against us. But just as Daisy could trust her Father was holding her and would provide all she needed, so we can trust that our Heavenly Father will hold us and provide us with all that we need, whether it is lifting us out of the wave or whether it is holding our hand as we go through the wave. Such trust in our Father, it is vital for each one of us. It's vital for each one of us in our lives. If we're not going to get eaten up by worry, or by fear, or by anger, or by resentment. Please hear this, I'm teaching this to myself just as much as to any of you. I worry far too much about the future, about provision for me and the family, about decisions that need to be made. I worry. I need to hear this lesson, just as I guess many of you do too. We have a perfect heavenly Abba Father who we can trust no matter what we experience in this life. Let's move to the final experience that the Spirit gives us as sons of God, and it's this. A certainty about our inheritance. A certainty about our inheritance. Just have a look down at our passage again, would you? Look at verse 6 of Galatians chapter 4. It says there, because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. So our inheritance, it is certain. It says there in verse 7, since you're a son, God has made you also an heir. We are totally certain of our inheritance. And incidentally, I think that's why Paul calls all Christians sons throughout this passage, rather than calling all Christians sons and daughters. Because back then, the son was the natural heir to the inheritance. And Paul's wanting to say, actually, we are all, men and women, we are all heirs to this amazing inheritance. And it is an amazing inheritance. Just have a look on the screen at the parallel passage from Romans chapter 8. This is what Paul writes in Romans chapter 8. He says this. He says, now if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Now we see there that our inheritance, it is the very same as that of the Lord Jesus himself. It says there, we are co-heirs with Christ. It says we are to share in Christ's glory. So all Christians here, all Christians throughout the world, throughout history, we will have the full experience of the heavenly life that is now enjoyed by Jesus, our elder brother. We will all have that. It will be the ultimate family gathering. Now we'll be hearing much, much more about that glorious future next Sunday evening in our final sermon of this series. But this evening, as we draw together how the Holy Spirit is at work in us, helping us to experience what it is to be a son of God, well, we've got to admit that there is no denying that in the church there has often been much confusion about the work of the Holy Spirit. Often, sadly, much division. Conservative evangelical churches have generally been pretty negative about seeking experiences. Sometimes rightly, sometimes wrongly. But the problem has been that being negative about experiences and emotions has left many of us in danger of becoming unfeeling. Many of us in danger of becoming robotic. Many of us in danger, if I dare say it, of being subhuman. Excessive emotionalism is bad, of course it is, but emotions are good. Emotions are God-given. And this evening we are being reminded of four ways that the Holy Spirit helps us to experience the wonder of what it is to have God as our Father. And these are good spiritual experiences to seek after. I pray that they do affect our emotions, not just our minds. An experience of intimacy with God our Father, being able to cry to him, Abba Father. An experience of being truly motivated to holy living, not just grudgingly following some rules, but showing the family likeness, like father, like son. An experience of actually being able to live a life of trust, to live a life of trust, knowing that our Father loves us, he values us, and he is holding us through the waves of life. An experience of certainty about the future. Our glorious inheritance when we will all be part of that ultimate family gathering. These are experiences that it is good to have. Now I'm going to finish by quoting the book that I've already quoted from, Knowing God by J.I. Packer. It is a brilliant book. If you've never read it, get it. And actually, it is worth buying just for the one chapter on adoption, on sons of God, chapter 19. To buy it, only read chapter 19, and it will still be worth every penny. Okay, this is what Packer says as we close. He says this. The immediate message to our hearts is surely this. Do I, as a Christian, understand myself? Do I know my own real identity, my own real destiny? I am a child of God. God is my Father. Heaven is my home. Every day is one day nearer. My Savior is my brother. Every Christian is my brother too. Say it over and over to yourself, first thing in the morning, last thing at night, as you wait for the bus, any time when your mind is free, and ask that you may be enabled to live as one who knows it is all utterly and completely true. So this is the Christian secret of a happy life, yes, certainly. But we have something both higher and profounder to say. This is the Christian secret of a Christian life and of a God-honoring life. May this secret become fully yours and fully mine. Let's pray. Abba, Father,
We praise you for the Lord Jesus, that through faith in him, we have the status of being your sons. Abba, Father, we praise you for the Holy Spirit dwelling in each of your children. Father, we pray that he, the Holy Spirit, would be helping each one of us in the coming weeks to experience more fully the joy of being a member of your family. Holy Spirit, please grow our intimacy with the Father. Holy Spirit, please grow our motivation to be like the Father. Holy Spirit, please grow our trust in the Father. And Holy Spirit, please grow our certainty about in the future being face to face with the Father. For the Father's glory, we pray this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.